I'll just go straight into my testimony. And I just want to share, a lot of people have come up to me over the past year and ever since I made this decision to go. And they've been like, I think a lot of people assumed that I would, you know, Annie, you're typical, you know, you're a good Christian, you're super Christian. You know, someone like you, you know, of course you'd go to missions. You know, you said you have a heart for missions, so it's, you know, it's right for you to go. I'll just stay, you know. And but I just wanted to explain where I'm coming from, because, you know, it's rare for us to share our whole life story. So I won't spend the next 10 minutes talking about my past 25 years, but I'll just share a little bit about how I came to become a Christian. Like many of you, I grew up going to church, and I grew up going to this Korean church here, and I grew up in a Christian family, and I grew up with all the pressures of being a good Christian, and I grew up with all these rules, and, oh, you have to be good. My parents taught me, you have to be a good Christian, you have to do these things if you want to be good, a Christian, right? So, so that's how I spent my first 18 years of my life, just trying really, really hard to please God, just really trying to be a good person. I knew God was alive. I knew He was real, but it was just so hard to live this life. You know, like, I'm so not good, and I'm not worthy to be accepted by God. So how can I ever be accepted by Him? How can I never have assurance of my salvation? Like, you know, I sin so much. How am I ever gonna go to heaven? You know, and God knows definitely who I am. And, you know, I have a few friends from my high school and friends I grew up with. They know how bad I was. And so, but don't get me wrong. I mean, I knew Christian faith, this Christian faith was valuable. I knew that, you know, God was real, but it wasn't really practical for me. Because, you know, when I had to make choices, everyday things like dating or just choices I had to make in life, you know, well, it had nothing to do with God. It just had to do with what I wanted. And although I knew all the principles of the Word of God, I never knew how to implement it into my life. And so when I really needed answers and solutions, I wouldn't turn to God. I never really grew up turning to God. But then in 1996, I graduated from high school and I moved to Korea. And it became maybe because of the whole move change and seeing a lot of Christians in Korea, you know, lots of churches everywhere. I'm like, is this Christian thing real or is it just cultural? And, you know, a lot of God's like putting a lot of questions in my head. And He's just like asking me, you know, are you really my child? You know, and I really, for about 6 months, I actually spent just crying out to God, like, God, please, please, I want to know you. I want to know you, but it's so hard. I have a, you know, I'm not good enough to be your child. So how am I ever going to, you know, how am I ever going to get to know you? How am I ever going to be a good Christian? And what I used to do was I used to go to a church and I used to spend 3 services on a Sunday just waiting for God to answer me. And in the summer of 96, there was a opportunity that I really got to come to know Christ, because I heard this message on God's grace, and it was as if the first time in my life He opened up my it was like the first time I felt that my ears were opened, and they're like, oh, you know, Annie, no, it's not about what you do. I did everything for you. All you have to do is receive what I have for you, and you know, you're accepted into my kingdom. You're my child, regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of what you're going to do in the future. You're my child. And that was how I became a Christian, and that's how I committed my life to God. And so that's my salvation story. And this past year, being in SP, I learned so many things, but I just want to share 2 important things that I learned about my about being a Christian. I mean, yes, being saved changes you from, you know, we're accepted into God's kingdom, and it's just an amazing gift. But then now what? You know, now I'm saved, now I'm a Christian. You know, it's still, life is still we used to have to live this life every single day. And, you know, just I've been struggling just the past 8 years since I've been a Christian, just trying to know, you know, how am I supposed to live this life? But I really feel like I found two essential solutions to how I'm going to live for the rest of my life. And that this I learned at SP for the past 2 years. And number one lesson was on obedience. And another lesson I learned was on just God's presence. And let me just share two examples, two stories about how I learned these principles to live by. Last year, we went on a mission trip, much like this one, the same, actually. And last August, five of us went, and we went for a week. So it was a good time. God really moved there. But while we were there, Pastor Sam's mother, she on the last night, she said, "Oh, Annie." She said, I felt like she was talking to me, but she's like, "Oh, it would be so nice if one of you could come and teach English for a year." And she just said it casually. It wasn't like she was asking us formally or anything like that. She was just talking about it. And then I didn't really think about it then. You know, I was like, "Oh no, Uzbekistan." You know, I know I wanted to do something to serve God, but Uzbekistan was so not part of my agenda. And I was like, "Oh, you know, no. I'm learning Chinese. I have to go to China. You know, this is my part of my plan. Uzbekistan is so not part of my plan." But then when I was coming back, just on the plane, and then coming back to Hong Kong, I just kept hearing her voice. Just those words lingering in my head, like, "Oh, why don't you just come teach a year in Uzbekistan?" And I really felt like, oh, you know, God was telling me, like, "Annie, you told me 8 years ago that you would do anything for me. You would give your life to me. Why can't you give a year of your life to serve me in a place where I want you to be?" Right? It's not, you know, and it really convicted me, like, oh, all this time I was asking God to bless my plans. I was asking God, and they were godly. You know, "God, I'll do missions for you. I'll do these things for you." But God's been working in my life so that I would yield everything to Him, no matter how godly they seem, no matter how good they might look in other people's eyes. But God's plans are always different, right? And His plans are the best, right? And so after a month, I went for a meal with Pastor Sam and Lisa, and I told them this, and I guess they trusted God so much. They're like, "Okay," you know, they pretty much, they're like, "Okay, yeah," they let me go. They supported me, and they said they'd pray for me, and that was last September. And so I've been preparing the past year, and I have so many stories to tell about what God has been doing the past year, about how He's been providing and how He's constantly affirming and showing me specific answers to prayers I've had. I mean, I have just so many about, like, financial, how God's provided financially. And it's not just, you say, "I prayed, oh God, to provide for me this much." God always provided so much more. And it's not just finances, it's my spiritual life, you know, and just being a part of ministry, just being able to serve in church. God's supplied so much more than I ever even asked for. And it's just really, God's so cool that way. He just, He doesn't just give you enough, but He gives you so much more. And He's such a God of abundance. And just lesson on obedience. If you just obey and you just say, "Okay, God, you know, you told me to do this thing," and if you just say yes the first time instead of just waiting, then God's gonna show you so much. And you know, basically, if we don't obey God, then we'll be the ones who are missing out. So I just want you to encourage you, if there's something God's been saying in your heart, just to obey, because it's really for us. And I've really been able to experience that the past year. And the second thing God's been teaching me was just on His presence. And actually, yesterday I went for a buffet at the Marriott with my friends. And, you know, like, for a year I'm going to go to Uzbekistan, so, you know, there's no seafood. And, you know, my favorite is sashimi. And, you know, what I did was basically the whole, like, four rounds that I went, I just stuffed my plate with sashimi. And I'm just like, oh, you know, because like, I know I'm not going to have that for years. I'm just going to have the best. I'm not going to bother with all the other meats or lamb or anything like that because I know I have plenty of that or watermelons. But I'm just going to stuff myself with sashimi. And I really think, like, you know, with God as well, like, God has, I mean, you know, being a Christian, there's so many good things, so lots of benefits that there are being a Christian. But the most important thing, as we live this life, like daily Christian life, is just God himself. And that's just being with Jesus and just tasting Jesus every single day. Just being able to, you know, not thinking about anything. It's just like being greedy for having more of Jesus in our lives. And in March, we had a conference in our church, spring conference, and we had a group from Canada come in, and you know, they prayed for people over our church, and Pastor Rob, he prayed this over me, and I just want to share what he said. He said, it is kind of like you've been working on the minimum daily adult requirement of God, and he says, I want you to have exceedingly and abundantly. Sometimes it is even hard just to be able to worship because you've got all this stuff in your mind. Did I do this or that and the other thing? And I really, that's really been speaking to me because, you know, all my life, God's been telling me it's you and me first, you know, before anything else, you and me first. And you got to sit before you serve. If you don't sit before you serve, you're going to start complaining and, you know, you'll complain after you serve or even while you're serving. But I'm always thinking, I have to serve in order to love Jesus. But what I learned was that it has to come, flow out of my personal time with Jesus. And that's how he created us. And, you know, like, you know, my personal time, just reading his word. It's not just some inspirational verse that he gives us. It's not some good, warm-hearted thing. It's not something you get from chicken soup for the soul or anything like that. But, you know, it's just life. And and it's an encounter when you are in his presence. But when that becomes a reality in your life, you know, everything just falls into place. All the things that you've been searching for, all the things that you've been hungry for, like you're longing for, it just starts to click one by one. And I don't know how to explain that to you. You just have to do it. You know, you just have to go for it. You know, it's a process, but then, you know, once you just start seeking and you start, you know, asking God for answers, he's always going to be so faithful in no matter what you do. And I have full assurance that he will do that. He'll answer anything that you ask for. And as I'm going to go off tonight for a year in Uzbekistan, I know that this is the only way I will be able to live there. Just knowing that Jesus is going to be so alive, like his presence is going to be so real, and that all I have to do is be a vessel for him. And because the only way I can serve is if I'm receiving something from him in the first place. And I know his presence is going to be so real, and he's going to supply every need because he's been doing that the past year. And if you come up to me individually, I can share stories about that forever. And so I just want to encourage you know, if you're like seeking, and you know, or if you're just weary and tired, just to spend time with Jesus. And Pastor Sam taught us on Wednesday, you know, at the Bible study, he quoted, he said, don't be a fool, read it, love it, and live it. And he, you know, just to be able to just, you know, it's very simple, this Christian life. Just read it, love it, and live it. Just living it, living what God tells you to do in the first place, and then just loving it, right? And then he'll really reveal himself to you in an amazing, amazing way. And so don't miss out on what God has for you, because it's just going to be such an adventure. And I just feel so privileged. I'm very humble because even though a lot of people have been saying, oh, Annie, you're going to go, you know, we're so sad, you're going to go there. But I feel like I'm having the, you know, I'm receiving all the blessings. I'm like, oh my gosh, God, am I allowed to receive this much blessing? Am I allowed to feel this much joy in going? Because I know I'm going to miss church and SP and just friends here, family as well. But yeah, but this, I know God has so much, something really exciting in Uzbekistan. So Just thank you so much for your prayer and your support. So I'll see you all in a year, unless you all come during the year or sometime next year. But thank you.
We're gonna pray for her, and we're gonna pray. 집사님, 같이 오세요. Like I said before, right? Missions is a family affair. This is Mr. and Mrs. Shin, and some of you guys don't know, Mr. Shin is actually he's our liaison. He's kind of our what do you call it? Like boss to the Korean church. He's our bridge. How's that? He's our bridge to them. So we've been very blessed. He's been working really hard for us in our ministry. And so we're going to pray for them as a family, right? And I know, you know, she's all excited and stuff. I'm sure the parents are excited, but I'm sure they're sad as well, right? Sending their daughter off. And so why don't you come up, and anyone that wants to, and we just pray for them. You can guys go together. And as we normally do, we just lay hands and just ask God to bless them and just really send them off. And we can move this over. Pray for peace, pray for protection, right? Pray for wisdom, pray for anointing, right? Over Annie, just pray for the parents. And if we can just all sit down, just extend your hand out and we just bless them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your servants, Lord, and we thank you for this family, Father. Even, Lord, in the scriptures, God, Lord, as Joshua said, for even me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. And we thank you, God, that that's the standard in this family, Lord, and they would just completely give themselves to you, Father. That we just pray for their going in and their coming out, God, and that every part of their life, God, that you would just bring into alignment. And we would pray especially for Annie right now. In the name of Jesus, God, release, God, incredible favor, Father. God, let her be an incredible witness to you, Lord, the things that you're doing, God, Lord, all over the world, Father, God, that you'd send her everywhere, God, to do your work. We ask you to bless her. We ask you to protect her from the evil one. Or continue to draw her close, God. And even as she sent her testimony, God, that she would receive from you, God, that she may give to others, Lord. And even as John the Baptist said, God, we can only give what we receive from heaven. And I pray that she would receive plenty from heaven, God, to give to others. We pray especially for their family, God. And even though she may be gone, we pray, Lord, that your presence would meet them in their apartment, God. And when they feel like they're missing Annie or whatnot, God, that you'd come in such power, God. And that you would draw even the mom and dad closer to you, Lord, during this time. And that we thank you for them sending them off, God, even to stepping out in faith on their own, God, to send their daughter off, God. And sometimes not the safest of countries, Lord. But we know that you're going to protect her, God. Lord, you're her shelter in our high place. And so we bless you, God. Just wrap this family in your arms, Lord God. And just stir their hearts, God, to burn, Lord, harder, Lord God, and faster for you. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, everyone. That was kind of like a little family business taking care of. Incidentally, today after service, we're having a going away party. Right, it's going to be following immediately after this service, and I think there's like a slideshow. Right, is there a slideshow or some video or something? And you know, we're going to share some food together. Not a lot of food, but some food. and things. So please stick around. If you have to go, of course, you know, you're dismissed to go. But if you can stick around and just wish her your best, you know, and ultimately, you know, more than anything else, pray for her, right? Pray for the ministry there. It's a great church. God's doing some incredible things, and they're trying to plant another church coming up soon. And so, and then Annie, actually, her role is going to be a little more varied. My parents were starting to work with a home for the disabled children, basically. And I heard it's a pretty sad situation there. And so they're doing some outreach there. And so Annie's actually going to be going there like once a week to teach English as well. So she's going to be doing ministry inside the church, outside the church, and be keeping very, very busy during that time. So I don't think she'll have time to look for an Uzbek husband. So if you're praying for that, just, you know, you just hold off. I'm sure the parents will appreciate you not praying for that. Okay? So why don't you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Actually, let's go to 1 Timothy first. 1 Timothy 1. The message today is kind of an inside-outside thing. In other words, this kind of message is actually a message for Annie. If you notice, the title says "Encouragement for a Servant." And I was just thinking about, well, if I had a chance to say anything to her, you know, before she leaves for a year, what would I say? And so, sort of put something a little together, and hopefully it applies to all of us in general. And I want to start off in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to change the words a little bit, okay? So you just have to bear with me. Now, verse 18, it says, "This command I entrust to you, Annie," my daughter, sort of, right? "In accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight." Amen, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time, God, and this opportunity to share your word, Lord, and to release something, God, into the atmosphere of our spirits, Lord. And we ask, God, that you would come release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to this church today. We bless you, God. We thank you so much, God. We thank you for Annie and her willingness, Lord God. And more than anything, we thank you for a church that stands beside her, God, and that goes with her in spirit, God. We bless you so much. Just watch over us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 This is a word, the 1 Timothy and 1st, 2nd Timothy, actually, and Titus is written during a period when Paul is actually journeying from Rome and back. And so he's writing these, sometimes they refer to, as a prison epistles. It's not necessarily in prison so much, but he's sort of going back to from Rome. And this is his spiritual son, and he's really entrusting all these things to Timothy. And it's actually, he writes it in a really nice way. He actually gives a charge, and then he puts a little poetry, and then he gives a charge, and this theme, right, prose, poetry, prose, goes all throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy and also Titus. So if you're into English, you know, or like poetry or those kind of things, maybe you'll like these a little better than some of his other letters. And he sends this charge, and I want to, in that same way, not present, but just give a charge to Annie and to all of us as well, you know. And the verse there, it's actually the verse actually just before that, verse 17, is actually one of my favorite passages. But in 18, he makes this charge: fight the good fight. You know, and I was reading this book this week, and I was just reading this story I just want to share with you, and it's about John the Beloved. And you know, this stuff is not written in the Bible, what happened in his life. But you know, John, remember Jesus said, "John, there's an apostle, there's someone who will not see death." You guys remember when he said that? And everyone thought he was referring to John. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus was referring to. But it was very common knowledge that while John was living on earth, people thought that this guy was not going to die, right? Because they heard Jesus say, you know, some the allusion to that, and they thought this guy wasn't going to die. What eventually happens is that, you know, obviously the church is getting persecuted in incredible ways, and so you know, the Roman Empire comes, and the name slips my mind. Is either, I don't think it was Nero, maybe it was Domitian, or it was one other guy that was kind of a leader, and he hated Christians, and he wanted to make an example of John the Beloved. You know, and he was a leader in the church, and these things were happening. And so what happens is that he wants to kill John, but he wants to do it publicly.
You know, because he wants to see that. See, what Jesus says, right, is a bunch of malarkey. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. He's a liar. You know, this is not the truth at all. See, I'm going to show you. I'm going to kill him. And so the story says that he would actually get together with his council, and they were devising ways of how to kill John. You know, they were like, should we chop his head off? He goes, no, that's too easy. You know, should we make the lions eat him? And this is an actual documented conversation. Should we let the lions eat him? You know, and they were saying, well, sometimes they don't die when the lions bite them and stuff. You know, they just kind of like flounder on the ground, but they don't necessarily die. And things. So what should we do? And this one generalism came with this brilliant idea. Let's get a big vat of boiling oil and let's throw John in the oil. And he said, good idea. So that's what they did. They got into the center in the Colosseum, and they constructed this huge vat of hot burning oil, right? And, you know, and then finally the guy comes and asks John, you know, if you read all these martyr books, they ask the same thing, recant Christ, you know, or just say, forget about it, I'll let you live. At this time, John was already a very old man when this was happening. And so what happens is that he comes in, of course, he's not going to recant the Lord Jesus. And so they throw him inside this vat, and all these people are looking in, they're cheering, you know. And John, this old man, weathered old man, is sitting in this vat of boiling oil, and he's not getting touched. You know, and they're looking, and all the people are looking at that and saying, what in the world is going on? You know, and all he's doing there, and John is in this vat of hot burning oil, and he's lifting his hands, and he's praying. He's praying for the people that are persecuting him. He's lifting up praises to the Lord, and he's just worshiping God. You know, so much so that, you know, I mean, the emperor at the time was just so incensed. He couldn't do anything. In fact, his plan had totally backfired. Whereas he wanted to come in and just kind of like ruin the witness of the church, it actually intensified the witness of the church. And according to the biography that I was reading, what was happening is as John the Beloved was in this vat of oil, you know, the people started cheering and lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And saying, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Right? I mean, can you imagine? Totally backfired. So what they did, they took John out. He came out, and he was, it wasn't like he had baby skin coming out, right? And stuff. He was a little, you know, it wasn't a pretty picture, but he wasn't hurt at all. And so, and then, you know, and so what he did, he was so embarrassed, the emperor was. You know where he sent John? Some of you guys that read the book, he sent him to the island Patmos. Right. In other words, he just secretly in the middle of the night just took him and sent him off because he was so embarrassed by John the Beloved, you know. And so and then, you know, what history says, you know, what did John write when he was in Patmos? The book of Revelation. Right. And all of a sudden he's in this island and God brings this incredible revelation over his life. And thus we have the book of Revelation. Right. And this happened all later on. And then incidentally, the emperor, you know, got wiped out. Another one came in, forgave John, and John moved back to Ephesus. And John lived the rest of his life becoming one of the chief elders in the church of Ephesus. Isn't that an amazing story? You know, and I say that because John fought the good fight. You know what I mean? You know, there's a lot of fights that we can engage ourselves in, but they're not maybe good. You know what I mean? And so there's a lot of battles that we can enter into, but they may not be the right battles. I wonder how many times in our lives that we've entered into something, we fought for something, and we found out that, man, it just wasn't worth it. You know, I was packing last night, and I couldn't go to sleep, so I borrowed a DVD from James, you know, Carlisle James. And so we all know each other by our workplace, right? Kind of sad. In L.A., if you want to know who you are, it's by the car that you drive, right? Oh, Sam with the 4Runner, right? Oh, Steve with the Porsche, you know? Now in Hong Kong, it's where you work at, you know? Oh, yeah, oh. You know, it's you know, this guy at Merrill, that guy, you know, it's kind of sad, huh? So we just can't be ourselves. In any case, so I'm just going to say it's just James, right? Not James from Carlos, it's James. And so I borrowed a DVD from him. And if anyone's ever read seen that movie Tigerland, all right? It's Colin Farrell or something and stuff. But it's these guys that are getting shipped to Vietnam, and they all know they're going to die. And they're basically in this six-week boot camp training, and the next stop is Vietnam. And so it's about their training times and how these guys are just dealing and struggling because, you know, the attrition rate, you know, at that point when the United States was involved in Vietnam was basically about 3 months, right? They survived for 3 months before they died, you know, and so it was a kind of a very sad situation. And so, you know, they're, you know, doing this training, getting this battle, and I'm just thinking about it, because I'm thinking about this message I'm going to share. I was like, wow, these guys are entering to a fight that's just not worthy. You know what I mean? And stuff, and it's so blatant. I mean, none of us, we're not soldiers, right? So we're not going to go into a war or anything like that. But how many fights have you picked, or how many battles have you entered into that were not good battles? Have you ever thought about that? How many times have you endeavored and you put all your force, all your energy into something, and it just was not a good thing? Do you know what I mean? You know, we can always see this in hindsight. You know, when we enter into some business transaction, or we open up some kind of business, or, you know, we do this or that, and we realize, man, this just wasn't the fight that I should have been fighting. You know, it wasn't a good fight. You know, and this is what he tells me. He says, fight the good fight. In other words, there's bad fights out there, right? In other words, there's bad ways where you can spend your life. Do you understand that? Right? It's that life is a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only get to spend it once. Right? And we can live bad lives. I mean, has that registered into you yet? Because we think so temporally, every single one of us, we can live very bad lives. Now, we can go to church every Sunday, right? We can lift our hands in worship. You know, we can you know, go through the motions. We can give our tithes. We can do all these things and still live a bad life. What do I mean by bad life? You know, probably in this room, maybe one or two of you guys are probably in jail at some point in your life, right? You know, it's like the don't look around, right? You guys are like people going over there, you know, trying to scope out who it's going to be, right? You know, I mean, just statistically, so in terms of bad that way, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life that lacks purpose, right? Because we can get into so many different fights, and it may not be the good fight. You know, and so he's telling, man, look, fight the good fight. Because there's so many ways that we can spend our lives. But he's telling Timothy, you have to see, he's saying, Timothy, choose the right fight, right? Choose the right fight. Choose the right time. And when that happens, give it with everything that you have. Everything that you have. I may have shared this story with you before, but, you know, when I, this comes to me, hits me hard. You know, when I was I was a campus pastor at a Christian university, you know, and it was a very good job, right? I think in terms of prestige and in terms of, you know, especially for someone my age, I think I was the youngest in the whole country because, you know, I used to go out to these conferences all the time, you know, and here I am, I'm preaching in front of, you know, hundreds, thousands of people all the time, you know, and I find myself in this situation, you know, and on the outside, it could seem like everything is going so well, but I was not fighting the good fight. You know, and I'll explain a little bit. So I went on a mission trip, and I went to Africa. It was a summer, I think it was the winter of 1999. Honey, refresh my memory if I'm wrong and stuff. And I came, because people knew that trip, because I came back and I had a bunch of worms in my foot and stuff. So people had to pluck those out. That was actually fun for me, but, I was so poor, I didn't want to go to the doctor. And so I grabbed one of my students that was a dentist. He was in dentistry school. So I figured, that's some kind of medicine. Here, why don't you go, let's go to the drugstore, buy some scalpels, and let's get some tweezers and go to work, right? And he almost killed me, you know? And then there was another guy who was actually in med school, but it was in med school in Korea. So I don't know if that's good or bad, but, you know, I figured it probably didn't get in the States. It was in Korea, so I don't know if I really trusted him. But I let him work on my other foot, and he hurt me even worse, so... Definitely dentists or softer hands, just for future reference. But in any case, and so I was there, and you know, I was on this trip, and we're ministering in a place called Maputo, and it's far out to the boonies. It's kind of on the border, but a little, you know, not so far away from Zimbabwe, and when I was in Mozambique. And when I was there one night, I was preaching at a mud hut church, you know, I mean literal mud hut, you know, and no lights. I had a candle in front of me. You know, and I was preaching, right? And I'm literally, right? And there's just darkness everywhere, just candles here and there, and just preaching by candlelight. And we just had the most glorious time. And it was, we finished so late, because, you know, I tend to speak a little long. I don't know if you've noticed that, but every once in a while, like once in a blue moon, I end up extending myself a little bit. So we get there, and obviously I spoke for too long in the ministry and everything that we couldn't go back home to our hotel. And so we had to stay out there, right? Because, you know, it's like no lights. We're in the boonies. So we slept there in the church. Well, some people slept in the church. I slept outside because it was a really nice day. And so I woke up early in the morning, and I walked into the church to pray, you know, and got on my knees. And, you know, just, you know how you do. For the first 15 minutes, you're going in and out of sleep. You're like, Jesus. I was in that mode, you know, trying to stir myself to pray, but at the same time, not getting anywhere, you know. And then after a while, because see, what happens is most people give up at that point, at that moment. You know, like you're trying to press in, you don't get anywhere with God, you feel like heaven is brass and doesn't go anywhere. Most people give up. But let me tell you a little secret. If you stick it out, God shows up. You know, and so, you know, I finally woke up and I just started praying and I started meeting with God, and God showed up. You know, and so I was on my knees and I was praying, and I was debating if I should resign from my position or not. You know, it was very secure, it was very stable, you know, and, you know, afforded me a lot of free time. I was speaking at the weekends all the time because I was only had to be there during the week. And so I figured maybe that I should resign. And I really didn't want to because it was very secure for me. You know, well, lo and behold, I have this dream. All right, I have this vision while I'm praying. And in this vision, I see myself, and I know I'm dead, right? And I go up into the throne room of God, you know. And I don't ask me to describe it or anything. I'm not good with those kind of details. I just knew I was in God's presence, you know what I mean? And so I remember, like, you know, I was walking up or something, you know, something happened, and I had all these crowns on my head, right? I mean, I had a lot of crowns, man. You know what I mean? Like, you know, like neck, I need a neck brace. I had so many crowns. And so what happens is, you know, and I recognize that these crowns, I'm not trying to be cocky or anything, but it was just a vision, right? It's not real, it's just a vision. But I just recognize these crowns were like everything that I did for the Lord. You know, that wasn't selfish. You know, that wasn't, you know, for other people to see. You know, it was only for God and for Him alone to recognize. And so, but when the Lord came into the chamber, or, you know, that place, all of a sudden, it was just by myself, and I just fell on my knees before the Lord, and I just started taking one crown off my head at a time, and I just started throwing it at His feet, and saying, Jesus, You are worthy to receive. Jesus, You are worthy to receive. Jesus, You are worthy to receive. And at that moment, I just lost it. You know, I mean, I was just in la-la land. You know, and my good buddy Tom came by, and he just started praying for me, started ministering to me. You know, and in that moment, and then right when that was happening, I saw another vision. So it's a vision in a vision. And I saw myself, you know, and it was kind of like, you know, like the Lord was with me and I was still living here on earth, you know, and I knew what was happening. I got a sense God was saying, you're not done yet, you know, and not only that, right? I just saw that my life just is going to, like, it's going to happen, you know, and at that moment, in this next second vision, I had to make maybe a serious decision. You know, in that place, so I brought it, I know it's confusing everyone. So in that vision, I brought it down back to earth, and I told myself, for the rest of my life, Lord, all I want to do is just make crowns for that one moment in history. One moment, right? There's going to be a moment, church. This is scriptural. There's going to be a moment when every single one of us, we come into the throne room of the King. And we make a recompense for everything that we've done in our lives, whether good or evil. You know, and we come to that time, and our works as Christians get judged in that moment. You know, and I'm just waiting for that time. Just throw one crown after another. And Jesus, You're worthy. Going to Uzbekistan, Lord, You are so worthy. Right? Doing this, God, You are worthy. What's up, man? Come on in. Right? You know, taking care of this business, You were with it. This is my good friend Paul. Paul is from my home church in Cali. He just flew in. And that's buddy Ben, who works at Sports Services here with YWAM. What's up, man? Long time no see. All right, let me go back to my message now. Right? And stuff. And so, you know, and it's all just crown after crown, right? That moment of history. Every single one of us, we're going to enter into that moment. Don't kid yourself. Right? Don't kid yourself. And in that place, right, there's going to be made the decision, did you fight the good fight? Or do you choose the wrong battles to engage yourself in? You know, and this is a thing that we all need to struggle with in our life. We all need to come to this conclusion, right? Will you have fought the good fight? And so for me, after that incident, like, I just felt God just had mercy on me and showed me that, man, if I continue on this road, even though I was doing Christian ministry, even though, you know, I was successful in people's eyes, even though all these things were happening, I realized that, man, this was not the good fight. You know, in some ways, I was a little too comfortable. That's going to make some of you very uncomfortable right now. I know that. I understand that. So what? That's my job, right? Well, I'm not here to tickle your ears. And so I'm just being really honest with you guys, right? I'm not here to kiss your butt. You know, that's not my job. And I just to say it as plainly as possible. Because as a pastor, you know, and this is the bottom line for me in my heart. I want every single one of you guys, when you get to heaven, that God is so pleased that you're there. You know what I mean? You know, that you come with a wealth of crowns, the latest feet, and not because you earn all these things, because there's that moment of time where you say, God, you are so worthy to receive. I mean, church, is he worthy or is he not worthy? Is he worthy to receive your life or is he not worthy? You know, is God worth, right? Is he worth for us to give him our time, our energy, our effort, or is he not? You know what I mean? It's just like, it's really black and white. You know, for something like this, there's not a lot of gray area. Now, how that happens, that's gray area. But ultimately, in our heart of hearts, is he worthy or is he not? Is he worth it or is he not? You know, I mean, this is like the main question I ask people when they're dating. You know, people are saying, oh, I'm having such a hard time. You know, Jung and I, we ask this conversation all the time. Sorry, Jung, the last time, right? I know you're married now, right? You know, but he's always like, I don't know, she doesn't do this, she doesn't do that, right? Now, he's not complaining, he's just speaking man-to-man, right? You know, and it's just like, all the on and on. And what's the question I ask him all the time? What was it? Is she worth it, right? That's what I ask all the time. Is she worth it, right? If she is, suck it up, man. If she isn't, take a walk. I mean, it's just so simple, right? I mean, either she's worth it or she's not. You know, in this case, she was worth it. Hallelujah. Right? I mean, it's simple like that, right? And things, but in the same way with our Lord, is he worth it or is he not? You know, does he deserve all of our worship, all of our praise, or does he not? You know, does he deserve half of what you give him or does he, you know, you guys understand this interchange, right? You know, is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords or is he not? Will you fight the good fight? Or will you choose another road to go on? Now, I don't want you to make this connection, right, that most people do at church. I'm not saying that in order for you to fight the good fight, you got to be a missionary and go live in Uzbekistan for a year. That's not what I'm saying, right? And I hope you understand the heart of that. I'm not saying that Annie has been elevated to some stature because she's going to Uzbekistan, right? You know, I mean, come on, Uzbekistan's a nice country, man. They got the best watermelons in the world, you know? I mean, what more can you want, right? And things and stuff. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Just continue on. By the way, some of you guys are new here at church and things, so I'm not mad at you, all right? So people always think that. I'm not mad at you guys, so I'm just preaching, all right? I'm just exhorting you. Ephesians 6. It's an encouragement to a servant. Let's go to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I was thinking, if there was a passage of Scripture that I wanted to just put inside any spirit and put inside us, it's got to be Ephesians 6, right? And in the same way, Annie, be strong in the Lord, right? In the strength of His might, not your might, right? Not what you can do, not what God's put in you, but in what God is able to do out of His strength. Then he continues on, right? Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know what I find most happening in the church today? To be very honest, taking this passage, what I find most happening, right, is one of the most ridiculous pictures that you ever see in your life. How many guys did watch the, was it a Portugal play against Greece? It was some match. Remember that streaker came on? Right? Or it's kind of famous. You know, people see it all the time, right? I don't know what's with these guys, right? They just like, I know one guy got arrested like 600 times, you know? Like, the guy just goes to every major sporting event. Of course, he's some British guy, right? Some crazy. And he just, like, goes off. Or, what's wrong with that, man? Right? It's always the British guys do this kind of stuff, man. It's like quirkiness, right? And so, there's no British guys in here, right? And so, sorry, man. We erased that part, okay? You know, and so, just this one British guy is quirky, I should say. You know, and this guy goes off and he like runs on the pitch, you know, and runs off the field, you know, every sporting event. The guy's just running around naked, and, you know, it's kind of funny because the security guards are trying to chase him. The security guards are always these fat guys, man, right? It's just, they should just get one sprinter in every major competition. As soon as he comes on, right, this guy just tackles him, right? Tim Montgomery, he's not in the Olympics, right? Just go grab him and let him do these things. Any case. So they go in and they, you know, and this guy comes on and you think, what an idiot, right? I mean, I just sit there and I just think, what an idiot, and I love it. Like, see, in the United States, right, you know, when the football players, you know, when some guy's running out, they just crack the guy, man. You know what I mean? Well, that really hurt. Sorry, guys. Yeah, I took it off because of my hand. I don't want to do that anymore. In any case, right, and so, you know, the guy comes, right, and, you know, and the guy's tackling him or something. We just think, what an idiot. Can I just be very frank with you? Is that okay? You know, a lot of times, that's a picture of the church, you know, because we're running around naked. All we got on, we got this hat on our head. You know, it talks about the helmet of salvation, right? You know, we just got this hat on. That's it. We're just naked everywhere else. You know what you do? If you walk down the street, we left here, we went downstairs, maybe we want to go grab a little bite of McDonald's, and some guy walked in with a baseball cap, and he's just butt naked. What would you think? What an idiot. You know what I mean? You think, man, this guy's got some issues, man. This guy's got some problems. But yet, every single day, Christians enter into the fight with a hat on their head. Nothing else. You know what I mean? Just walking around with a hat. Hey, I'm saved, man. That's all I need. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I don't need anything else now, right? I don't need to go to church. I don't need to. I'm just going to heaven because I'm that guy with my helmet of salvation. You know, and you're thinking, what an idiot. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy's got to be a knucklehead. I mean, just, what, you got a hat on? So what? You know what I mean? So what? You know, and the church, most of the church, we got our helmet of salvation. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. You know, and in the same way that we will look in that situation and say, man, this guy's bonkers. This guy's lost it. Man, we're full. The church is full of people that are naked, but they got a nice hat on. It's a really nice hat, right? I mean, really nice. It lasts forever, but it's just a hat. And he says, put on the full armor of God. Every single one of these things, right? You know, let's see what these are, right? Gird your loins with truth. You know, some of your translations say the belt of truth. That's actually a translation from I think Isaiah chapter 11. But a better translation is the one that's used here, especially in the NASB. But gird your loins with truth. Why do you think that is? Right? Paul writes very specifically, why gird your loins with truth? You know, because the only way, I'll tell you, the only way you can reproduce yourself, the only way that you can evangelize, right? The only way that you can witness is with the truth, right? And so, you know, the loins, right, representing reproduction, right? This is the part of the area body that you will use to reproduce if you're married. You know, and so that's what we're talking about. And he says, if you want to reproduce, you need the truth. Right? You know, it's not going to be these fancy sayings. It's not going to be this little fancy thing that you do or this one thing that worked way before. The way you're going to really impact people's lives to bring the saving grace of the gospel to them is going to be the truth. And so know the truth. And I say this to Annie, you better know the truth. Right? You know, isn't that so true, right? You know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free, man. Right? It's got to be something that's inside of you. You know, and you have to release this if you want to reproduce yourself, if you want to duplicate, if you want to go where he says to go and preach the gospel to all the nations, right, baptizing them, right, and making them my disciples, how is that going to happen? Well, you know, I heard one time, or my buddy, you know, no, it's just the truth, right? It is written, right? It is written, and you go back to the scriptures, and you release the truth. You know, incidentally, if you notice in later on, it says the sword of the Spirit. Right, and the sword of the Spirit, right, is the only offensive weapon that's in this whole arsenal. And it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, we talked about before, right? The word there, the word literally is the word rhema, opposed to the other Greek word logos. You know, logos meaning divine expression, but rhema means the spoken word of God. In other words, it's not something that you just, you know, just read off the pages of a book, but it's the Word of God that's inside of you, and when you speak it, boom, it just comes out. That's power. Sorry, some mic problems, right? It's power because it's in you. And when the rhema, the spoken Word of God comes out, bam, something happens, right? And that's the sword of the Spirit. And so, Annie, the Word's got to be inside of you, you know, and it's got to be used enough that when you say it, that boom, something happens. And I hope that happens in your life. You know, a lot of these Uzbek guys and people that have been with me on ministry trips, you know, to Australia and other places, you know, they've seen this in operation. They've seen when they sat there and they would pray for someone, right? And they would allow the words of God to flow through them, the rhema of God, you know, bam, and something would happen over their life. You know, I mean, this testimony after, you know, we have Monica and Trisha here. They could testify. That of people just praying for them and allowing the rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit to come and just ministers to them. And it draws them closer to the Lord. Right? That's the stuff that he's talking about here. And so, right, gird your loins with truth. Right? The only way you can reproduce, the only way you can make disciples is with truth. Right? It's got to be with truth. You know, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. Right? What is this about? You know, you need the righteousness. You need to cover yourself. The breastplate covering, right, all the major organs of your body. And you need that covering of righteousness because the enemy is going to come. Right? He's going to try to attack. He's going to try to go from all different ways. Right? And then he says, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, I was like, I never really understood. What does the gospel have to do with feet? Oh, you got to go. That just makes sense, right? You got to go. You know, my hope, you know, for most of you in this room, that you will go at some point. I know some of you guys say, oh, God's called me to be a sender. Sometimes. But you got to go at some point, right? Because he's called us to go. If you ever listen to Keith Green, man, it'll rock your world, right? He says, man, you know, you better, he actually flips it around the other way, and it says, you better have God call you to stay. You know, instead of, God, did you call me to go? He says, no, you better make sure you hear from the Lord that you're called to stay. You know, he's saying, you know, it's so easy just to write a check, right? It's so easy to put some money, you know, into the basket. My prayer for many of you is to go, you know, for me, I'm just going to be very rough, uncut, right? You know, if the Mormons, all right, I'm just really honest, if the Mormons can send their men, every single one of them, 2 years overseas, I think that's the least we can do as a church. I mean, really, I'm just being very honest, right? I used to preach this all the time when I was a high school pastor, right? You know, and while we're with the call and all these things, if the Mormons can send, you know, their guys, you know, 2 years, minimum 2 years on the mission field, language training the whole way, if they can do that, man, the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, Dr. Walter Martin, the late Bible Answer man, he says, are you willing to do for the truth what the cults have done for a lie, or they do for a lie? You know, and if they can sacrifice 2 years, surely we can. Amen? About maybe 30% of you guys are like, just kind of agreeing with that kind of statement. I just want to deposit something in your heart. Maybe the Lord will stir some things later on, right? But you got to go. There's at some point you got to go. In addition, taking up the shield of faith, which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. All right, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. You know, did you notice something about the armor that's here? What did you notice about the armor? One very significant thing. Yeah, there ain't no covering on the backside, man. You know what I mean? And so everything is right up front. In other words, Paul's saying you need to engage with the enemy. You know, you turn around, you're gonna get killed, man. Right? Your back is totally exposed. You're dead meat and stuff. And we need to turn around and fight. Can I just be really honest, right? Some of us, we just need to turn around. You know, just do that little 180 degrees. You know, I'm not gonna be like, have you ever heard of those baseball guys? Yeah, I'm going to, it's Jason Kidd, right? We're going to turn this team around 360 degrees, right? That's not what I'm talking about, right? We're going to turn our team around 180 degrees, okay? You know, all you got to do is 180 degrees, just turn around, you know, and engage, right? And fight. I mean, I'm being really honest here. We just got to quit sitting on the sidelines and fight. We're going to be given an opportunity to fight. Right, on behalf of Annie, right, on behalf of our missions team, and you know, on behalf of the work that's being done in Central Asia, you know, and things that are happening all over the world. And God's enlisting every single one of us into this good fight, into the good fight, right? Not something that's so frivolous. And I'm not saying your work is frivolous. I think your work is very important. I think your work can be a good fight if you do it God's ways. You know what I mean? You know, like Annie said, right? Not my way, but Yahweh, right? It's got to be His way that everything just happens. You like that one? Yeah, let's slip that in the side there, right? You know, and I mean, it's got to be done God's way. And it'll be a good fight. Amen. Let's pray. I don't want to speak too long today.